good? Can you hear me? Is it on? It is, okay, cool. That's good. Yes, unfortunately I have been a bit unwell again this week. And but that's all good. God is, like, I love what Tina said, God is with us. And as much as I hate sickness and get frustrated by it, I'm amazed how God sometimes uses those moments to share and to speak. And so don't get lost in your grumpiness or in your sickness. Father, we just thank you for your word again. We thank you that you are real and present and alive and with us. But we also thank you that you've given us your written word that we can read and study together. We can hear it, we can live it out. And so Father, I pray that this morning as we hear your word that you would help us to take it on board, to give us fresh understanding, revelation, so that we can be your people in this incredible world that you've made for us to live in. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Alrighty. Christmas Day 1814, as we've already shared this morning, Samuel Marsden is credited with preaching the gospel for the first time in Aotearoa, New Zealand. And he spoke on Luke chapter 2, verse 10. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. There's no record of the actual sermon from what I can understand. But what I do understand is that many Māori responded to the good news of Jesus in those early days, whether it was on that day or whether it was the movement that began, the mission to bring the good news of Jesus into New Zealand meant that a lot of Māori came to faith and put into practice the wonderful reality of Christ and what he teaches us to do. Now, unfortunately, preaching the good news of Jesus and living out the reality of Jesus are far too often very, very different things. So often the preaching of the good news has created great joy for some of the people and not all of the people. And if we were to look at the history of this nation, peace is not the word we would use to describe it. Even today, peace seems a vague and distant hope that many seem to talk about, but few seem intent on pursuing. Over the 200 plus years since the first gospel message was preached in this land, many horrendous acts of betrayal and murder, racism and theft, abuse and treachery have been perpetuated throughout the country. And unfortunately, those who would preach the message of Jesus didn't always live it out in its fullness and were sometimes complicit in the bad things that many still feel today. Land being stolen, promises not kept, different values for different races have been enacted, abuses have been practiced and covered up, and even in the last 50-odd years, the Royal Commission of Inquiry that was completed this year has shown that the church, those of us who proclaim Jesus as Lord, is unfortunately overrepresented in the cover-up of abuse that has happened to those in its care. But there have also been moments of blessing as well. There have been many quiet acts of good news and love, forgiveness and generosity all across this land. Because the reality is Jesus is real. He is alive. And he is good news for all the world. And he is at work in the hearts and lives of some people. And because of that, some things are turning around. Evil is being confronted. Wrongs are being investigated. Wrongs are being put right. Wounded people are being healed. And traumatized victims are being nurtured back to health because Jesus is here. And he has good news for all the people. See, the birth of Jesus was actually a history-changing event. And as we enter this month and as we head towards the 25th, we remember Jesus. We remember his birth. We celebrate it because it is worth celebrating. What happened 2,000 years ago brought about many wonderful changes in our world, which we often overlook. And the reality is that while there have been some wonderful things, the name of Jesus has also been misused and has brought about pain and brokenness for many, because some who use his name use it for their own benefit instead of peace to all. But I want to say this morning, the reason we celebrate Christmas, the reason we look forward to remembering this birth, and the circumstances of his birth, is because Jesus came to save. Jesus came to set free. Jesus came for all. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen. And in the midst of the troubles and difficulties, let's not forget that. As Daniel read out this morning, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What an amazing prophecy that was spoken by Isaiah. And as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate because a child is born. He has been, and a son has been given, and we know the fullness of that because we've read about, we've heard about, we've experienced the reality of what that son did for us. Have you ever held a newborn baby that's been born into your family, whether it's your child or a brother or sister or a cousin? Have you ever held a newborn baby? It is such a precious moment. And a child is so full of potential, so full of, we don't know what this life is going to be like, but we're excited. And when you get to hold a child, they are very precious and vulnerable, and yet the possibility that is sitting in your arms is incredible. And we wonder what their life will be like. And so at Christmas, we remember that Jesus, as a baby, was born. He came to us as a baby. And this child will be called Wonderful Counselor. Why do we need a Wonderful Counselor? Well, just look around. Mighty God, this baby will be called Mighty God. I wonder if Mary and Joseph sitting there on that morning were wondering about these things. Everlasting Father, perhaps the most incredible and amazing term, the Prince of Peace. Can you imagine if you knew that to be true of the child that you were holding in your arms? And what I love about the scriptures, what I love about all that I read, is how much of this Bible is narrative or story. And the reason that much of it is story is because it is about how God and about the people he created and how we relate to each other. It's not just about rules and not just about right and wrong. It's about living out the reality of God, the reality of life that we've been given, the reality of all that has gone on. It also teaches about the reality of our brokenness, our reality of our sinfulness, the reality that we get it wrong all the time, don't we? And so the reality of Jesus coming in into our world as a baby is such an incredible thing that I think we should celebrate it. See, everything God has for us is not just handed to us. We grow in what he wants. We nurture the promise of what he has for us. We hold his words like a treasure, and we handle it with wonder. And we go, I mean, have you ever thought about holding this and reading what you're reading and going, if that came true in my life, if that was played out in my life, I wonder what that will be like. Do you ever read the word with that in mind as you consider what is being said? Because life is a journey, and we are to have peace in the journey because we know that God is at work and all that is going on. And when we think of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, we like to think that he will just bring peace wherever he goes. I think the Jews, the Israelites of the day, thought that when the Messiah came, there just would be peace. And even today, we want to go out and just make peace happen. We want to just kind of zap it. You know, we want it to to just happen, but that's not the way it happens. We want Jesus to come into our lives and make things peaceful, and he does, but often not in the way that most of us think. See, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And shalom is not just a word that describes the absence of conflict. Shalom, like many non-English words, have much greater sense of something than our English translation. Shalom has a sense of wholeness and completeness about it. Bible Dictionary says that shalom talks about completeness and soundness and welfare and safety and health and prosperity and peace and quiet and tranquility and contentment and friendship. When shalom is used, it means to bring peace to our human relationships and to our relationship with God. It means peace from war with our enemies and with our family. It means peace with the past and with the future. Shalom means peace with those who we know and those who we don't. Shalom means peace with those who deserve it and with those who don't. If we say shalom, which I hear occasionally, what we're saying is that we intend total completeness as God intends it for mankind. And as we've just been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, as we've been on this really cool journey, and you consider what Jesus was saying in that sermon, you see that he is the Prince of Shalom, the Prince of Completeness, the Prince of Peace. Jesus commanded his followers to pursue shalom, the fullness of this peace, in all of our relationships, in all areas of life. Peace with God, peace with each other, peace with every thought and action, peace with every generous gift and everything we receive. I think Jesus is saying he wants to see prosperity in our relationships, completeness in our interactions. And if we do get it wrong, because sometimes we do, don't we? Then we go out of our way to put it right and to make it much, much better than it was beforehand. That's shalom. That's the peace that Jesus is talking about. And so as we stay, as we're here, we're looking at Advent, we're looking at coming towards Christmas. I want to start with Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. That's what Matthew says. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Whoa, that would be really unpeaceful, wouldn't it? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Wonderfully familiar passage, isn't it? We know it. And so often we just read it, and we don't sit there and just in awe and wonder of what's going on. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. Very relational, very human, very everyday. Babies are born all the time. It's a very human life event. And yet, this birth has a very supernatural reality to it. See, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. A very ordinary, very everyday reality. Two people engaged to be married in the Jewish way. But before they came together, Mary was found to be pregnant. Can you imagine what Joseph was thinking? Could you imagine Mary going, could you imagine that whole situation? And I want to be careful, we can't try to put too much in there, but the reality of human emotion and feeling and all of that, we can think about what is going on. Is there betrayal? Is Joseph thinking, who is this woman? Who is the guy? All of these thoughts and emotions would have been a part of those, that interaction in that moment, because Joseph is just human. But what I love about Joseph, if you study this and read it, is Joseph is a peaceful man. He's a righteous man. It says so in the text. He was faithful to the law, and he didn't want to disgrace Mary. He quietly considered things, and then he slept on it before acting on his decision. And I think we need more men to be like this in our world. We need more people to think things through, to make decisions, but to take a moment, maybe sleep on it. People who will respond wisely rather than react vengefully. How many people in this sort of circumstance will just go, ah, and chaos will ensue? And we read that while he slept, an angel appeared to him and told him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary into your home as your wife." See, God is at work in this situation. And I'm just in awe of Joseph to go, that goes, okay. His eagerness to serve God. He hears this, do not be afraid. This baby is the one who was promised. He will save his people from their sins. And Joseph gets up and he goes, okay. He just gets on with it. He doesn't divorce, he doesn't rage, he doesn't get angry, he just goes, okay, I don't really understand, and yet I have this peace that God is at work here. I had this dream that I know is from God, and he quietly gets on with it. And I think the lack of details here is not an omission from the biblical authors. The lack of details, I think, invites us to get into the story, to imagine the chaos, the feelings and the emotions of it, the reality of what God has asked for the characters to do. For Joseph to accept this pregnancy as if it is his own shows his character. To take Mary on when he knows it's not his baby. What a challenge. And I know some people do that in life. But that's a big ask. It's a big journey personally, not just what's going on in you as a person, but also what's going on in the community that you're a part of. Knowing the cultural things that had to happen when you were married. And to take Mary into his house, but to not consummate the marriage until after the birth, I think shows his integrity, his self-control, and his trust and his peace in the Father. He's an amazing man. But not only that. I mean, that would be pretty tough going. How many guys here would do that willingly, eagerly? You know, I mean, I must admit, if a woman came to me today and said, hey, I'm pregnant, the Holy Spirit's up to his old tricks again, you know, I'd be like, really? Anyway. We're not to recreate the story, we're to draw into the story, okay? But not only that, that's not the end of it for Joseph. Because after having the magi from a foreign land come and visit and honor the baby, could you imagine that if we go in further in the story of in Matthew here? They have these rich guys, these kings, these rulers, these very special foreigners come in and pay homage to this baby as if he's a king, giving these incredible gifts. Man, wouldn't that make you feel pretty special? That would make you feel, man, this is amazing. And he's just had this thing. And again, afterwards, you're probably tired, he's got a new baby. He's gone to sleep and he has another dream. And in this dream, he's told to take this baby to Egypt to escape the murderous intentions of the king of Israel, Herod, who was the king over Israel at that stage. And instead of sitting there, waking up and sitting there thinking how special they were, how amazing, you know, God's done this incredible thing. Look what's going on. Joseph says, it says he gets up immediately and leaves. And he leaves as a refugee, someone on the run. Not in peace and patience, sorry, there's an urgency to this. And not only is he getting up and leaving as a refugee, he's going to a place that I think is quite uncertain for a Jew, for an Israelite. How many of you know the story of Israel and would go, let's make Israel our holiday place, Egypt our holiday place this year? We wouldn't do that, would we? Their history with Egypt was not one of favor and wonderful memories. It was a place of uncertainty. It was Egypt was the historical enemy of Israel. It was a bad time in their history when they had been in Egypt. And yet Joseph got up straight away and left that very night. He didn't even wait till morning, is what the text says. He got up straight away, had the dream, woke up, got Mary, got the baby, packed whatever they had, and they were just off into the very enemy that they have grown up knowing were bad to them. That's faithfulness. That's confidence in God. That is peace, knowing that God is in control. Joseph faithfully obeys the word he received, knowing that he may not be welcomed, but somehow trusting what the angel had said. And he stayed as a foreigner in a strange land until God said it was time to head back to Israel. And looking at someone like Joseph, a man who quickly obeys and then does what God asks, we can learn a lot about what God is up to in the world. God recognizes that it is not the nation-on-nation battles that are the problem. God didn't come to get rid of Rome. He didn't come to get rid of the nation that was oppressing Israel. He came to save their heart. See, the problem of mankind is our heart. It's the self-centered heart issues, self-centered heart attitudes that we all have to navigate. And until that changes, nothing is going to change. And I think Joseph stands out as an image or a character that shows us something of what it means to trust God and to be at peace in less than peaceful circumstances. How many of you have had children? And if you think back, how many of you would love to have gone to a foreign place to have that baby, to have been in a less than comfortable place to have that baby, to then get up very quickly and to leave and go to a foreign country to try and figure out what it means to be a family and all that? I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? And yet it's very human, very real for many people. Some of these things are happening. They haven't happened to us in our country a lot, but in many countries around the world right now, there's refugees and there's wars and all sorts of things are going on. And I think that as I look at this, the birth of Jesus comes right into the middle of life. There's political chaos. Thank goodness we don't have that anymore. There's racial challenges. Well, I'm glad we've conquered that, haven't we? Oh no, hang on. There's religious tensions. Wow, now that Jesus died on the cross and raised to life and all that, we don't have those, do we? My gosh, life actually hasn't changed, has it? But the Father chose to send Jesus in his most humble, most fragile form to show the might of the kingdom, or to show that the might of the kingdom has nothing to do with worldly power. It's got everything to do with faithful and humble obedience to God and what he is up to in our world. And so for me, I take great encouragement from Joseph to be humble and to obey God with what he's doing right now. My role is to be faithful with what he's calling me to do right now. And in that, I just trust that he's doing something I don't fully understand. Joseph faithfully and humbly obeys what he hears, knowing that God is at work. And as he comes back into Israel and settles down in a place called Nazareth, Jesus starts to grow. And we see Joseph continuing to follow the law of his people. He has Jesus circumcised. He takes him to the family, takes the family to the temple regularly. And he just quietly watches Jesus grow in stature with God and with people. And while it's not written, I wonder just, what was Joseph like as a dad? How did he engage with this baby that wasn't his and yet was this the savior of the world growing? I wonder what the interactions are like. I wonder what was he learning from Jesus? What did he give to Jesus that helped him to understand what it meant to be righteous and faithful? Because we tend to think, well, Jesus was just born perfect and never did anything. But actually, he was born human. And he came in, and I think Joseph and Mary had a lot to do with how he grew. And while they were teaching, they were learning as well. There's something about Jesus that was incredible. And as Jesus matured, because that's what happens with babies, they don't stay little for long, do they? I remember one day I picked up a little child one day, and my kids were a lot bigger, and I just about threw the child through the roof because I forgot how light they were. But, you know, little babies, they surprise me nowadays. You forget that our babies were that small once, just for a moment, because once they come out, they start growing, don't they? But as Jesus matured and he became an adult and he began his ministry and he started teaching people to repent, as we see later on in Matthew. And so he says, repent and believe, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom is available to all, not just to the privileged powerful, but also to the poor and the marginalized. In fact, it's probably more available for the poor than it is for the powerful. Jesus teaches that even for the rich, it's impossible, but for the power of God. And in Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus says this, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Hang on a minute. I thought he was the Prince of Peace. But I think what Jesus is saying is that he's come to sever our ties with the ways of the world. Jesus is not against family. He is not against husband and wife and mother and child, father and child. He has come to cut off our commitment to the past. He has come to cut off our commitment to revenge and to repay loyalty to the corrupt habits of our family expectations, our political agendas. He calls us to become his, not so that we hate our families, but that we learn to love them in a fullness. We love Jesus so that we can love our families rightly. Jesus has come to bring a sword that cuts our ties with our past and with our family's past. He cuts our need for revenge or for retribution. He cuts us, separates us from the destructive future our actions and our family's actions deserve. And as we die to the familial generational bondages that we have, we are set free to truly be the people we were created to be. It doesn't mean we forget what's happened. It doesn't mean that we're unaware. It doesn't mean that, oh, the past doesn't matter. Jesus is cutting us from the bondage to that so we can move forward as people of peace, people who pursue peace. See, peace is not something that has to happen externally for you to become a person of peace. We become people of peace so that the world may become a place of peace. Does that make sense? Peace comes from the spirit of the Prince of Peace and lives within us, so we become people of peace. The problem is so many people are going, well, if we get the right government in place, or we just do this, we sort that issue, then the world will be peaceful, then I can be at peace. And I hate to tell you, but if you're waiting for that, you're going to be waiting for a long time. And Jesus doesn't call us to be people who wait for peace. He calls us to be people of peace. And it's very hard. In fact, I would say it's impossible to be people of peace if you don't understand what peace is, if you don't live in peace. And so Jesus always deals with us as individuals first to get right with him, so then we can become right with each other, and then we learn to be people of peace. See, Christmas reminds us that Jesus was given to his people, to the world, to save and to set us free. And the kingdom of God does not appear in one gigantic moment that just transforms everything. Has anyone experienced that? No? I didn't think so. You might have had a moment that was transformative. You might have had, how many of you had a moment where things turned around? How many times have people of you had a moment where things suddenly became clear? You were set free, you were changed, you were different. And how many of you then stepped into the next day and found that the world wasn't? Absolutely. What God did in you, he hasn't done for everyone. He will do it in them at the right time as he... And so for us, we have to remember that the kingdom of God is birthed one life at a time. It is birth that begins and it journeys, and we journey with what God is doing. If you have come to faith, you need to understand that it begins in its infancy. And as we nurture it and we journey with it, it becomes the most life-transforming reality that you will ever experience. And we sung that song, "All my life, you have been faithful." None of you know that to be true yet, because none of you are at the end of your life. Some of you are getting close, but do you know what I mean? We know, we can say all of my life so far, and we can sing all of my life in confidence, but none of us know that to be full true yet. But we have to remember that God is in the work of transforming us as he works in us and as we walk with him. And I want to say, don't get lost in frustration at the circumstances you're facing, the circumstances that don't make sense, the circumstances that are seemingly keeping peace from you. Don't get lost in that. Fix your eyes on the one who is able to bring you to peace as you journey through those circumstances. In that stuff, he is at work transforming you and using you as his representatives in the middle of the chaos and the difficulty. God is awesome. He is wonderful. And the reason I say that you don't know yet, I'm not trying to be negative. What I'm just saying is you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I've learned that I've been awesome. Life has been so, I've had such a cool life. Really, when I talk to other people, I'm like, man, I've been so blessed. And then something happens. And I have to re-look and go, okay, is God big enough to take me through this? Is God big enough to handle the unpeaceful reality that I've just entered into? And I've learned, and some of you know some of the things that have gone on for me, I've had to learn that, yeah, God is able to keep me. He is big enough. He is, and I'm able to be at peace in the midst of those really challenging things. Now, I don't know what the future holds. What I do know, as much as I know, is that God is able to keep me. And whatever the future holds, I want to keep him. I want to hold on to him. I want to stay with him and allow him to do his work in me. I'm not afraid of what the future holds anymore. I'm not afraid of difficult things. And I pray that we all become confident that we have a God who will take us through those things, that his peace will become our peace. And for some of you, maybe you've never known Jesus, or you've never received him, you've never made yourself his, you've never said, I want you to be my Lord. I want to say to you, do not be afraid. The angel said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, for you and your household. See, when Jesus is birthed in you, when you commit to him, when you welcome him into your life, he births his spirit within you, and everyone in your family and circle of influence will be blessed through you in time as you journey. You've got to be patient. It's not going to change straight away. But as you allow the spirit to bring about that thing that Paul calls transformation, you become a new creation. And in time, when you look back and you look at yourself in the mirror and you think back, you're like, who is that? That is not who I am. That's what I used to be like. But look at what God is doing in me. It will bring great joy when you let Jesus guide your relationships, your decisions, your actions, your thoughts, and everyone around you will be blessed and influenced, whether they understand what's going on or not. Because God forgives. Jesus showed it, proved it, lived it. And no matter where you are at, Jesus is calling you to come to him, because he is able to forgive, to heal, and to set free. So don't be afraid. And for those who truly walk with Jesus, I want to say this as a huge encouragement and a reminder. He is good news for all people, not just Jews, not just powerful people, not just the rich and the fortunate, not just the privileged. He is good news for those who trust in him and believe that he is the Son of God, that he is God with us. Now, it may not be good news for those that reject him, but the offer is there. And some of us don't feel like it's good news because we've not yet learnt to die to ourselves, to our own self-promotion, our own waiting for everything to change so we can be all good. God, Jesus comes and transforms you right where you are, right in your circumstances, so that you can be his person. And circumstances I've found start to change around me. I'm not in control of everything, but I am in control of how I respond to things. And I've found that as I respond faithfully to the way Jesus teaches me, I can start to change the circumstances that are going on. I influence it. I was just thinking about that, you know. You could say being sick, well, why don't you just pray for healing, which I do, because I don't really enjoy being sick. But what I've learned is that the sickness doesn't have its way in me, because I've found every time I'm sick, it gives me the chance to go a bit deeper with God. And it goes a bit deeper to learn some stuff and actually makes me sit still for a bit, and I hear differently. And so for me, the circumstances may not change visibly on the outside, but the effect on me has changed, and it's been a good thing. Does that make sense? And so I want to encourage you to keep walking, because Jesus is good news. And so as Christians, as we head into the silly season, as we call it, all of that, do we bring good news for all the people? Do we represent Jesus to every person we engage with at every moment of life? Do we look upon people, no matter their race or religion, no matter their heritage or their history, no matter their situation or their standing in society, do we look at them and go, Jesus is good news. You need to know it. Because I hope so, because we're called to participate in this good news of Jesus. We're not called to go, done, I'm in. Don't care about the rest of you. No, we're called to tell others about this wonderful Jesus that we have learned, that we have known, the one who is at work transforming and changing us. See, Christmas is about remembering and celebrating that Jesus Christ is born. The Savior of the world is here. Don't get lost in the commercial Christmas practices. Don't get lost in the religious Christmas practices. Get lost in the wonder of God's plan that he sent his son for us so that we and everyone else in the world might have life. Yeah. And instead of continuing in the destructive and pointless practices that lead to death, we can have life. As I feel like having a coughing fit. So this Christmas, remember the angel. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Amen.